Where are we going? Hebrews chapter 6. And the first scripture we're going to read, I just quoted it to Glenys there in the kitchen. I didn't make the connection, but now I'm looking at my talk. I see here it is. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And that first bit. Sometimes when people come up to the prayer line in Morley, you know, and they're people like Isa Donnelly, you know, and your health is starting to fail, your mind is starting to slip a little bit, and she says, you know, like, I'm really worried, you know, I'm not connecting with the Lord and all that, but God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which you've showed towards his name. And the number of people Isa has spoken to, ministering to the saints and to people in the city and bringing them in every Wednesday night. She'd be dragging people in from the city into the meeting. And she's just one of many. I'm just using her as an example. But everyone has laboured, had a labour of love in the Lord for decades and decades, many people, and worked and just done that. Well, like Suzette said, just read and pray. They've done the reading and praying. They've had the words of truth on their lips. They've just been talking to their family, as Suzette says, you know, about the Lord coming back for 40 years or whatever it is. And the Lord knows you love him and he loves you. And, you know, if you go through a bad patch and you haven't got time to pray, he's not unrighteous to forget that you are one of his and that he loves you, and that, you know, circumstances might be just putting a bit of a roadblock in the way, a bit of a speed bump or something slowing you down. And it goes on, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Just keep hoping, keep trusting, as we've heard already this morning in the introduction, and also singing in our choruses and the hymn, the twinkling of an eye. Just keep that full assurance of hope right till the end, because hope is very important. It says in Romans chapter 8 that we're saved by hope. You're saved by hope. And be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And basically an encouragement here in verse 12 to keep our eyes on examples of faith, both in the Bible, the patriarchs, the role models, the prophets, all of those people, but one another, people that have gone before us, saints in our fellowship, maybe some have passed on, others that we know all around the world, and I'll mention a few of them perhaps a little later on, and just think of the amazing work that God has gotten to do. They didn't know that they were going to do it. They didn't choose to do it, but suddenly they got saved and they saw this opportunity right in front of them and they just walked forward into this amazing life. So I want to talk about a particular example that's in the scriptures, and that's Joseph today. But I want you to think about your journey and how, you know, he has a journey from the age of 17 onwards, and at the age of 30 he's just elevated to this incredibly high role. So 13 years of trauma, you might say, from when he's thrown in a pit, in a hole, to when he's raised up to be the leader over the whole of Egypt, apart from Pharaoh. We see three times he's raised up to be the second in charge. And it's very much like us in the twinkling of an eye, as we're saying that we're going to be raised up and we're going to be in charge, ruling and reigning, and there's only one person above us, and that's, of course, Almighty God. And so Joseph is just this amazing example of someone who's on a journey, but he keeps getting blessed. So I thought it might be good to look at him today. But just remembering here, faith and patience, as it says, and hope, which is mentioned in verse 11. So faith, hope, and patience is very important in this story. So Genesis chapter 37. Now, the first challenge when you do Joseph in one talk is the fact that his story covers 13 chapters of Genesis. Chapter 38 is a bit of an anomaly. It's not about Joseph at all. It's about Judah going down and having a relationship with Tamar and a whole other story. But it starts in 37, jump over 38, and then go from 39 right through to chapter 50, the end of the book of Genesis, and it's all about Joseph. And so it's obviously important. Abraham covers a lot of Genesis as well. He's very important. Obviously, we know that. All the promises made to him. But Joseph is certainly an amazing story. So I'm just going to pick out selected highlights. Obviously, can't read it all. And I'm going to try and condense it into a normal talk length. So let's get cracking. Verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph had brought unto father their evil report. Jacob is his father. He's the one that has 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob has his name changed to Israel, ruling with God, and it uses that name here in verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and made him a coat of many colours. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, the dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around mine and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shall thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. So he has this dream. It's a very agricultural dream. I don't know if Brian has seen this occurring out in the fields. Sheaves standing up, other ones bowing down. Who knows? Not yet? Not this week. Okay. He has this dream, and his sheaf is upright, and their sheaves are worshipping him. And it enrages them. I mean, perhaps being 17, he's not that wise. And he has another dream, and in verse 9, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So he gets rebuked, he gets told off for being cheeky, for being, you know, a bit above himself. But he's had this dream. He's got a destiny from the Lord, as I believe we all do, in a different way. You know, you might have been born in the Lord. Your parents might have come to the Lord and you were born. But that's your destiny, you know. In Acts chapter 2, it says, For the promises to you and your children. And the children were sort of designed to be to those parents and to be saved. You know, and you're just as much an individual destiny as your parents, who maybe came later in life. In their life. And he has his destiny. His destiny is of this amazing elevation and people bowing down to him. His brethren envy him and they're full of hatred. But his father sort of remembers it. And they know there's something different about him. But the story goes on in verse 18. We're just skipping bits. The brothers, when they see him coming to them from afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer comes. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it. Reuben was the oldest son. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colours that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. So they were traders. They had camels and they were carrying all these goods, spices and balm and myrrh, and they're going down to Egypt to trade and make money and so on. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Now Judah is the fourth brother. Reuben's the oldest. He prevents them killing Joseph, and Judah says, let's not kill him. He also adds to that, and he comes up with this plan. Verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So here he is sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. That's the profit they make from him. And I'm sure when those traders got to Egypt, they sold him for a greater profit because they just traded in human beings. It was a common trade through this period and until much later, of course. Long before the African slave traded to America, there was slavery all through Africa and the Middle East going back thousands of years. And they sell him 20 pieces of silver. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, Jesus is sold for 30 pieces of silver. But this Joseph is a kind of Jesus character. You know, spoiler alert, he is a kind of a Jesus type in so many ways. But in some ways, he goes upwards, Jesus goes downwards. You know, you notice he's in a pit. He comes up out of the pit. Jesus ends up in a pit, you know, in a tomb, in a hole in the ground at the age of 30. And we'll see what happens to Joseph at the age of 30. So all these sort of little connections. And he sold into slavery. So now we're going to jump ahead to chapter 39. If you want to read the whole story, you know, as I say, 13 chapters. You can fill in the gaps at home. And chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And we see that he sold, you know, for a profit, by these Ishmaelites that have come down with their camels. They sell him to an important man. He's an officer of Pharaoh's, captain of the guard, and he's a wealthy man, it says there. He's prosperous, so he would have a nice house. He has servants and slaves and so on. And he puts him there, and in verse 3, the master saw that the Lord was with him. He had a testimony that there was something about him, and everything he did prospered, and he was honest, he had integrity, he could be trusted. And we know the story, I'm not going to read it, but the rest of this chapter, Potiphar's wife becomes infatuated with him, wants to sleep with him, he refuses, and she tries to grab him, tears his garment, and she is humiliated in the sense that he hasn't agreed to her plan, so she accuses him falsely of sleeping with her, and he is then falsely accused and sent to prison. So we'll pick that up in verse 20 of the same chapter. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. And that's significant because not just Potiphar putting his slaves in there, but the king's prisoners were sent there. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, I mean, it's very similar to Potiphar's house. He could see that the Lord was with him. And the same thing happens here. Gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So the keeper of the prison the warden. He didn't need to worry about the administration of the prison because he had Joseph. Joseph, he could see that he was blessed. There was something about him, that he was incredibly trustworthy. And he didn't need to worry about all the details. The Lord was with Joseph, and everything he did, it prospered. So here we have the second occasion. First, he's a slave, and then he's a prisoner, and each time the Lord is prospering him. And then in chapter 40, the Lord's plan starts to kick in. These two servants of Pharaoh are sent there, the baker and the butler. They've offended him and they're sent to prison. And while they're in the prison, they have dreams. And they don't know what the dreams mean. So they tell the dreams to Joseph and he is able to interpret them. He says to the butler, he has the dream about the vine with the three branches and so on, and Pharaoh's cup and the grapes being squeezed out and so on. Verse 13, and this is Joseph's interpretation. Oh, in verse 12 he says, the three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou was his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. So he interprets the dream, and he says, you know, remember me when you are lifted up again. And just jump to verse 23, because the baker has a dream. And I'll actually go back to verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. I know. It's terrible. He does this amazing thing for him. He gets lifted up to his place. And, of course, Joseph is the interpreter of dreams, the person who can tell the future, who sees what's going to happen. Just as already in our introduction today, we've heard, an interpretation of current events and, you know, what is going to happen. The Lord is going to return. When they cry peace and safety, it's like labour pangs and so on. We can tell people, can't we, what is going to happen, just the same way Joseph does. And we're all, in a sense, mini Josephs, just as Jesus is the sort of number one type. But we also have this sort of ability. It's very much, very dramatic in Joseph's case. And, of course, he's lifted up to a very elevated position, perhaps more than ours, well, certainly more than ours. Looking around the room, I don't see any prime ministers of Egypt in the room. But that's what the Bible is. It's great examples for us. He's forgotten. So chapter 41, we're going to read a bit more here because this is where it all happens. It all comes together. Okay, verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favoured kine, or cows, cattle, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favoured and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favoured and lean-fleshed kine, or cows, did eat up the 7 well-favoured and fat kine. So the Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good, and behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. And this is finally when the butler remembers, there's only one person that can do this, and it's that Hebrew fellow that was with us in the prison. And he says, oh, I remember my faults. Yes, I remember the story. Remember you put me in prison and so on. And there was this young Hebrew man. So verse 12. And there was with us a young Hebrew man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored to mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven fat kine, fat-fleshed and well-favoured, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favoured and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favoured kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favoured as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good, and behold, seven ears withered, thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. So two dreams, two different dreams, but they both mean the same thing. He's done it twice just to emphasise what's going to happen. Verse 25, and Pharaoh said, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favoured kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. So they both mean the same thing. So the seven cows, fat cows, and the seven fat ears of grain represent the same 7 years. Following them come the seven thin, ill-favoured cows and the seven ill-favoured ears of wheat. They're the same thing. They're the 7 years that come after the fat 7 years. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. So there's going to be grain in abundance, and everyone's going to be fine. But when the famine comes for 7 years, that plenty will be forgotten. It's going to be so bad. And the plenty should not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it should be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And sometimes you see in the Bible this happens, where something is done twice. And every time you hear Jesus say, verily, verily, it's kind of like really important, you know, take note of this. You must be born again. That's the sort of like part of the same pattern that we see through the Bible. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. This is Joseph saying this. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. So he's advising him, when you've got all this plenty of grain and you know, this harvest are full and bounteous, I want you to take, what you should do is take the fifth part or 20% of it and put it aside and store it. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Cities, not just one city, in all the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Look at that. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And there we have it. For the third time, Daniel is raised up to the second in charge. The first time it was Potiphar, and he was in charge of all his house and prospering and doing everything well. The second time in the prison, and the keeper of the prison didn't have to look at anything under his hand because Joseph was the doer of it. And here now, at the highest possible level that there could be, this great empire of Egypt, only Pharaoh is more important than Joseph. And as I say, there are so many little types and hints through this story that, you know, we know that the New Testament tells us when Jesus returns, we'll be raised up to rule and reign with him. You know, he says, you know, I call you friends. You're my brothers and sisters. You are gods. And here we see an example in the Old Testament. There's all these little hints. You know, the Spirit of God is. You know, can we find one like this in whom the Spirit of God is? I was at a family wedding yesterday, my nephew, and it's just, you know, you try and witness, just like Suzette was saying, to your family, you're dropping hints. It's just amazing. You know, I know the Spirit of God is here and in my family that's there, but everyone else, you know, it's like, you know, or it's like this, or they just think religious person, you know. You're trying to just plant a seed and hope that something grows, and you all do it, I know. You know what I'm saying? The Spirit of God. We know how privileged we are to have this Holy Spirit of God in us. And here we see this type, this Joseph, on this journey and being raised up. And there's some amazing things just to come here. Verse 41, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. I mean, doesn't that just remind you of the robe of righteousness? It says in Revelation 19, I think it is, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And here he is being exalted and raised up. And if we go on reading, we'll see even more little connections. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Egypt, of course, represents the whole world. It represents bondage and worldliness. And every knee shall bow. And here we see it. You know, every knee is bowing to Joseph. Verse 44, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. I have pronunciation guides in my Bible, and I still can't say it properly. It's got little lines and inflections and things. Zaphnath-Paaneah. And I looked that up. Strong's didn't even try and give an interpretation, but Brown Driver Briggs' dictionary said it means the treasury of the glorious rest. In a sense, Joseph was like, he created a treasury, all these storehouses of life, because without that grain, there was no life. Everyone would have died of the famine. So there's this treasury, and they had that rest, they had life. So that's what his name means. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And it's mentioned in Luke chapter 3 that Jesus, when he takes up his ministry, he was being thought to be about 30 years of age. And he has his ministry for about 3.5 years before his crucifixion. Here, at 30 years of age, Joseph, who started in a hole in the ground, remember, the age of 17, and for 13 years has had all these trials, is now suddenly raised up. He's going in this upward direction. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. They couldn't just keep a record of it. There was so much. So Lord had provided these 7 incredible years of harvest. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So the word Manasseh means causing to forget. So interesting that we have trials too, don't we? And sometimes they can go on for a long time. But have you ever noticed that when the blessing comes, you tend to forget? It's just like it's gone. It's, you know, you don't think, oh, I went through that for 10 years. It's just like, hallelujah. You just keep moving forward. Like it says in Ecclesiastes, you know, a man shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answers him in the joy of his heart. It's like every day the joy springs up. You don't sort of remember the past. We're not backward-looking people. We're forward-looking people. And then the second son, verse 52, and the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So one, Manasseh, he forgets what's gone before, all those 13 years of trials, and he becomes fruitful. And that's what that means. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. So it's not just Egypt, but all the known earth of the time, the Middle Eastern region. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and all the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all countries came unto Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. And all the earth needs to come here to a provision that God has provided that provides life for the whole earth of the time. And we know that that includes Jacob and the other brothers. And we're not going to go in detail through that story, because as I say, there's so many chapters here about Joseph. The brothers come down and there's all these to-ings and fro-ings where, you know, you've got to leave Benjamin behind and go back, and you've got to bring your father down, and all these things happen. But the point is, he becomes the life giver. Joseph becomes the life giver because of what God has done. God has made him that through his destiny, the dreams he had, that created the envy, that created the throwing in the hole, the pit, that created the being sold for 20 pieces of silver, but then being raised up at the age of 30, providing food for the whole earth, being the life giver of all that grain. Let's keep moving. Verse 45. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate life giver. But there are some other aspects to Joseph I'd just like to bring out. There's so much we could bring out, but just a couple of other aspects. In chapter 45, verse 5, this is where his brothers come down. And he reveals himself to his brothers. Now, because he's looking like an Egyptian now, and he's dressed like an Egyptian, and they think he's long dead or a slave somewhere, they just would not have imagined their brother was this prime minister character in Egypt, this powerful man. And he reveals himself to you in verse, 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. So we're 2 years into the famine. There's still 5 years to go. And God has sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And he gets it. Joseph gets that this was all the Lord's plan. And he has this sense of forgiveness to his brothers because he knows you were just being carnal. You didn't get it. You didn't know. And, you know, all of our testimonies are pretty amazing. I mean, I know most of them, I think, as I look around the room. You know, Suzette gave a testimony about being 23 and saving up this money and wanting to go and find the truth overseas. Ian, I think you were still a teenager in Bendigo, weren't you, when you came to the Lord? 23. Oh, you're also 23. Okay. Andy, I think you were 19, weren't you, when you were in the Air Force and at the Pierce Air Base, and somehow you went to a house meeting at Pastor Simon's house and received the Holy Spirit on a Friday night. Yeah, I mean, who would have known? The stay away from these guys, these Christian fanatics on the base. And Andy sort of got roped in and ended up at Pastor Simon's house and got the Holy Spirit. And then he couldn't wait till Sunday because he thought the Lord might come back before he got baptized. So, you know, the Lord has a destiny for all of us. He calls us out in different ways. And we can look back just like Joseph and say, ah, you know. I mean, I was quite happy in my school in England and when I was 9 years old and, you know, just put on the suit and tie and went down the road in the snow and they only let us wear short trousers because we weren't in high school yet. You weren't allowed to wear long trousers during high school, so that's why that saying comes, you know, they were still in short trousers. And, you know, I was quite happy. I was living my life. And then my dad says, we're moving to Australia. We're going down to the community hall and see this film about Australia. And they'd put on, you know, these old-fashioned colour film, and there's people wrestling crocodiles. There's people with no shirt on and their backs are covered with flies. And I thought, yuck, that looks terrible. There's poisonous snakes, spiders that kill you. You know, by the way, that's what most English people I've discovered think about Australia. Whenever I visit Alex over there, they all talk about spiders and snakes and terrible things. So anyway, I was quite happy. But why did I come here when I was 10? I actually turned 10 on the ship when we were sailing out here. So I could hear the gospel. You know, I don't think I ever would have in England. I mean, the Lord can do anything, but I'm just talking about my life. I've got three brothers. They were all there at this wedding yesterday. And I don't know what their story is. I'm hoping they'll get saved one day. But I know for me, this is my destiny. Just like Jacob, he ended up getting his brothers down to Egypt, and they all survived, didn't they, and became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. So he was instrumental in that. And even though a lot of our family hasn't yet come to the Lord, perhaps, there's still time, and we might be the instruments of that, just as Joseph is. But I just want to bring out his forgiveness, which he's so emotional here. Verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And, you know, just the emotion that he has towards these guys that sold him to slavery. And I think of Jesus' compassion for the people that were crucifying him and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, don't judge them. They don't know. They don't understand. And that's what he's saying about his brothers. And there's so much emotion there. And I think of God and all the, you can just feel the heartache in as you read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the minor prophets. And they're crying out. It's God's voice saying, oh, my people, you know, you're my bride. Look what you're doing. You're worshipping these things made of stone and wood. And, you know, what are you doing? You know, and he's just so emotional, and it's the same emotion that we see here in Joseph, sort of exemplified. Verse 14, where are we? And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them again. After that, his brethren talked with him. They thought, you know, he was going to do them in after what he'd done. And then, skipping over a few chapters, go right to the end, chapter 50. Jacob, his father, comes down. He dies in Egypt, but, you know, he lives for a long time. And They all settle there and they become a great multitude, of course. And of course, they stay in Egypt for 400 plus years, and it's Moses that leads them out once they become slaves later on. But they're not slaves in the beginning, obviously. They're given the best land, and you know they are favoured by Pharaoh, but it's later on a Pharaoh that comes along that doesn't remember Joseph. Anyway, in chapter 50, Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. This is after he's died. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel, or Jacob, his two names. And verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And so there's all this extra forgiveness that comes, you know, after Jacob dies, and the brothers think, oh, now he's really going to do it in for us. We're the ones that put him in the pit and all that. And he says, no, God meant this all for good. And we remember that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And, you know, as I mentioned at the beginning about Melanie and her, this thing, you know, it's all for good. We wanted a healing. I said to her on Friday, you've got till 12 midday to get healed. Come on. I don't want to have to ring the airlines yet, you know, cancel. She's going, oh, just give me, I'll have another nap. It'll be fine. And then she didn't get healed. So, and then we spoke, you know, so on and so on. I was joking, of course, but, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If we just do whatever we have to do, the Lord will do his thing. He'll bless us. We know that. And, you know, live or die, we are the Lord's. It doesn't matter. So praise the Lord. And Jacob had that attitude, and he's a great, great character. He's a prototype of Jesus, of course, but Jesus is so much greater. I mean, he's the life giver for the whole earth. And this is just an example of it, you know, the literal grain that is dispensed to all the countries that are starving and they live. But Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You know, without me, you can't live on bread alone. You've got to live by the word of God. He's the forgiver. And we're told, he told us we have to forgive 70 times 7. And he was just, you know, really meaning forever, always forgiving. He's the epitome of faith and patience and virtue, integrity, hope, all those things that we read in the beginning in Hebrews. He's, and I mentioned that I was going to mention a few characters in our own fellowship who are like this, who've been faithful. Pastor Eric in Pakistan, I have a lot of contact with, and he's a guy who, Paul Haydock, who you all know really well, who was in this fellowship, went to Pakistan for work in 2015. He was having breakfast in a guest house. Eric was the chef. Eric came out to his table, said, is everything all right? And he said, what's your name? Eric. That's not a very Muslim name. He said, oh, no, I'm a Christian. They got talking. You know, as a result of that, today, 9 years later, there are 1,000 people in our fellowship in Pakistan in 9 centres. Eric is the senior pastor, Pastor Eric, and there are other pastors, there are officers in all the different assemblies. It's get really well organised. And they are actually thriving, despite the fact they get persecuted, that the Gaza war has created all this hostility towards them, because, you know, of course, it's a Muslim sort of Christian, well, Israeli thing. They see them as on the side of Israel. Inflation is really high. They can't get work, but they just... they go on, they help each other, they're strong in the fellowship, no one has left. I'm continually told no one has left the fellowship. They just, people come in and they stay. Anyway, I've got to finish because I know it's a long talk when you go through this. Let's go to the New Testament, John chapter 12. But, you know, there are other people. Pastor Eddie in Zambia, you know, there's just one guy. There's lots of assemblies in Zambia through the Copper Belt and so on. Pastor Godfrey, of course, you know, gets saved in Melbourne 1981, 1982, he goes back there. And he goes to his village, his mother's dying, he prays for her, she gets healed, everyone says, what's going on? 9 baptisms, then another number of baptisms after that, and then it just grows and grows and grows. And they reckon there's 250,000 people have been baptised and come through the fellowship in Papua New Guinea. They actually haven't got an exact number because it's just so many people there. Just like we read in there, the grain that was brought in, they couldn't number it. It was like the sand of the sea. It's a bit like that with the saints in Papua New Guinea. Okay, so bring things to a close here. Second last scripture. I won't say what Pastor Phil says. that's his thing, right? I'm resisting the urge to say it. But second last scripture. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them. He's talking to his disciples just before his crucifixion, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, there you go, it's twice. I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And that much fruit is enough fruit to feed the whole world, for everyone to have salvation. He's just one. But he uses this simple analogy of the grain of wheat, which if we dropped it on this lino here, would never grow. But if we put it out there and pushed it into the ground, it would, you know, with a combination of all the factors it needs. And it sort of becomes fruitful. And that's what Jesus said, I have to die to take away your sins, to bring forth this new life. It's actually the new covenant, of course, the New Testament of grace. You know, he's burying the old one, the one of works and of the flesh, and he's bringing forth this new covenant, and there's enough grain for the whole earth. And we are, in a sense, mini Josephs. We've got that bag of grain. We're told to throw it out. Some will land on the path, some will land on the shallow ground, some will land on good ground, get choked, but some will land on the good ground and grow up and continue on. And no doubt you've spoken to people who've come to the Lord, and perhaps, let's hope, by the grace of God, they're walking on until the day of his return. Okay, last scripture, 1 John chapter 3. I just want to finish with hope, which was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6, full assurance of hope unto the end. And we see in Joseph that hope, that whatever situation he was in, he prospered, he did his best, he knew God was with him, as we do, and God had a plan with him, as he does with us. And verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. We are pure by the Holy Spirit. But as we continue on in this hope and this knowledge that the Lord is coming back for us, that we're part of his plan, that we have a destiny like Joseph, we're purifying ourselves every day with the amazing grace of God. And all the people said, amen. All right, leave it there. Apologies, it was a little long, story of Joseph.